build levels of firmness of belief and inner purification, which frightens shaitan and keeps him at bay, but not away. It will keep him afraid of you, fearful. He will circle you from far away, but he will look, and you will be his fiercest enemy. And he is going to pounce on you whenever he can, wherever he can. But he will know he must be very careful and wary of you. Shaitan does not give up so easily. He tries then to discard and demoralize our thoughts and imaginations and to haunt them with his evil suggestions and his various temptations. But steadfast prayer, timely worship, tawbah, repentance and dependence, and the ability of our minds to call up purer and higher thoughts which restrain the promptings of shaitan, eventually drives shaitan away. The more shaitan tries, the more man rises. Subhanallah. The more shaitan tries, the more man elevates himself. The more man educates himself in training his mind and his will. Our wills are useless, brothers. They're just flexible. This will that I talk about, the willpower of man, this will of man is like a ruler. Now our will is, you know, you can just twist it and turn it anyway. We haven't trained our will to be straight and in line. Now that needs training. There is a will in us, there is a mind in us, and we need to tuition it, to teach it, to act straight, in a straight line, to act properly and simple, to act in obedience to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to act in obedience to the instructions, teachings and ways, habits of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I say, the more shaitan tries, the more man rises. The more shaitan intensifies his efforts to deceive man and to mislead man, the more certain man becomes of his iman, the more stronger he becomes in his faith, the more greater he becomes in Islam. The more shaitan tries to demoralize man, the greater man's moral progress. One is belief, progress in belief, strengthening of iman. The other is his moral side. He becomes morally stronger. The more shaitan tries to seduce him, the more shaitan brings seductions and temptations his way, the more he is able to resist. But now you tell me, when that will of ours is flexible, useless, and that mind of ours allows for every kind of imagination to penetrate it, where is our willpower? And where is the exercise of this mind? We have allowed ourselves to go on a journey of life, through the stream of life, from age 15 to 50 to 100, without any training and education of our will and our mind. Why? Why do we allow ourselves? We find people, Allah maaf for saying this, we find people of 50 and 60 committing zina. How can this be? We find people of 50 and 60 who have should have gained all the wisdom, gambling. You find them on the race courses, you find them on the gambling dens, you find them playing one-eyed jacks and so on at Sun City and other gambling halls and places. How can this be? The reason is we never knew that there is a subject like this, that there is a training and education of mind and will. Which training and which education we must do ourselves. Quran is there and the hadith is there. The Quran is there and sunnah is there. All we have to do is we have to learn and train to obey. This is what we call discipline. Without it, how can we attain to humanity? We are then animals. We are not human beings because we haven't reached the level of humanity. How many people that are over the age of 40 that are still drinking khamru, drinking wine, consuming wine, running after women, doing many other haram things? Alright, let's not go on with that. It is terribly upsetting. So, our kalima is both the starting point and the end point of our belief. La ilaha, you keep in front of you and strongly believe in and absolutely believe in without one grain of doubt, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. You start from the time you are born, you start with La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, and the day you die, you also go from this world with La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all that we leave this world with kalima on our lips, inshallah. Alright brothers, there it is. So the kalima is our starting point in life, and it is also our ending point in life. Now we must develop that iman, that kalima within us. This needs training, it needs education. Brothers, if we can spend, last year I mapped out to you, fourth minimum we are matriculants, most of us at least are trained to matriculation level, to reach matric, 2 years pre-primary, 2 years primary, 10 years up to matriculation level. Each one of us spends a minimum of 14 years, minimum of 14 years in acquiring education. 14 years for that. What about spending another 14 years, or that same 14 years, or the rest, every day of our lives, at least in training mind and will in the Islamic instruction, in obedience to kalima? The more we exist along the lines drawn by the kalima, the greater will be the government of our thoughts, and the lesser will be the penetration of shaitan. This thought of ours will, alright, we have our will and we have our mind. Alright, this will and mind of ours, this is our government, this is our hukuma in our lives. The more we train it, the more we educate, so strong will be the government of our thoughts, and the lesser will shaitan find penetration into our minds, into our wills, into our thoughts. The fruits which emerge for such discipline will be immense and worthy of the effort. Passions weaken with age, but habits strengthen, good habits strengthen. And if these habits accord with sunnah and sharia, then life becomes extremely productive, happy, successful and contented. Right, brothers, those who indulge in and give in to their passions and their desires, they must know this. They will not be able to continue with wantonness, with permissivity, with promiscuity all their life. There comes a time when your limbs dry up, when they become useless. But development of habits of sunnah, this will increase as time goes by. And the more you attain to old age, the greater will become your ability and your discipline to practice the sunnah of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With the result, as you increase in your ibadah, as you increase in your zakah, as you increase in your salah, as your concentration, and your training and your education increases, then the practice will continue to improve, and the fruits. Look, we say, As-salatu mirajul mu'mineen. Subhanallah. Salah is the miraj. You know what this means? Subhanallah. What can I tell you? It uplifts the soul of man. How many of us that are over 40 years old have experienced this upliftment, this elevation? How many of us have felt that moral piety and improvement within us with age? The passions will weaken. How many of us could do so many things when we were young? But after 40 and after 50 and after 60, we cannot do so. We cannot run around. We cannot do many of the things. We do not have the energy to do all those things that we could when we were 20 and 30. So prepare for that age. And that preparation involves the training and the education of our wills and our minds. The exceptional thing about human nature is not its tendency towards evil and sin, but its innate desire to confirm and to conform. And this it best does, and quite naturally so, through Quran and Sunnah. For these both come from the Creator and the Maker and the Sustainer of man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Within man, his soul, the soul of man. This is the mill. You know, I was talking earlier that through the generation. This water is used and it generates, generators and turbines are used to create power and then electricity. So much power is gained thereby. You touch, you can be 1,000 kilometers away from where these turbines are generating this power. You can be 1,000 kilometers away. But you touch that voltage, that wire that is bringing electricity from 1,000 miles away and or kilometers away, and you touch it and see that voltage, what it does to you. It will give you a shock that will knock you cold. It will freeze all your blood. If that can be generated, that is a worldly thing that can be generated like that. Tell me, this heart, this will, this iman of ours, how much, which is more powerful than the most powerful turbines of the world, how much power it can generate? We Muslims have lost the lesson of Quran and Sunnah. We really have lost it. Each one of us has the capacity. Allah has built it into this ruh. What is this ruh? What is this ruh? This ruh is so powerful, brothers, if you can only develop and educate it. This ruh is so powerful, but that power can only be gained. How? Ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasul, or call it obedience to Allah and His Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, absolute belief in the kalima. When you start building on that kalima, through educating yourself and through discipline, I will tell you and inform you that you can be not 1,000 kilometers away from the source, you can be 10 million miles away, but the power that this iman will generate within you will be felt throughout this world. And beyond this world, where the malaikas in the heavens will be discussing and talking about the piety of that particular person on earth. And the malaikas, how many ahadiths tell us of how the malaikas tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that look at this being of yours, look at this human being of yours, subhanallah, oh Allah, now we realize what beauty there was in this human creation, that this human creation, when you told us that I know that which you know not, now we understand, O Allah. And alternatively, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will call His malaikas and tell His malaikas, you see that human being? You see that slave of mine? Look at the way he practices. Look at his iman. Look at his sunnah. Look at the way he believes. Look at the way he carries out his duty. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will boast, if I can use that word, in the presence of the malaikas, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will boast about the piety and the obedience of this particular person. Alhamdulillah, brothers, we have not learned the generating capacity and the turbines that lie within the soul of man. This ruh and the power of this ruh. When reason and moral judgment are based on Quran and Sunnah, then the restraining conscience of man will not allow him to turn to anything which breaks the laws of Islam. Duty and piety will always come first, and moral integrity will always be valued. The depravities caused by shaitan will not find its victim, for the mercy and the protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will always be at hand. What we desperately need to do, and to do quickly, is to work on ourselves to the ways of righteousness and virtue. I have earlier concentrated on giving you the damages done to this ummah by the desire for secular education to the detriment of Islamic training and education. The honor and prestige bestowed on those who have gained success in the secular universities of the world are of such meaning to the ummah that many of them have become and are held as the spokesmen and the leaders of the Muslim ummah. And they make ridiculous statements sometimes, born out of self-conceit and out of ignorance of Islam. Brothers, basically what I'm saying here, we have a very serious problem in the Muslim ummah. In Europe, in the United States, in Africa, in the continent of Africa, and in the Far East, which means we're talking about Asia, we're talking about the far Southeast Asia, we're talking about the whole of the Far East, all the Muslim countries of the Far East. We have a very serious problem, because the spokesmen of the Muslim Ummah are becoming people who are secularly trained. Trained in the secular institutions of the world. They are now taking the leading role in making statements on Islam. And this is playing havoc. Ulama-e Haq are being pushed aside. They are being shut away. They are being neglected and ignored. You know the reason. You know the reason very, very well. The ulama, they have come out with a new term. The modernists have come out with a very nice term. They call it, they have joined the kuffar, the enemies of Islam, in terming the ulama-e-haq as fundamentalists. Do not listen to the pronouncements and the promulgations and the statements of conservatives and conservatively minded and fundamentalist learned people of Islam. Well, they don't regard them as learned in any case. Brothers, this spells a great danger for these spokesmen. If I may just add something that I have not got down here, these spokesmen, they are the forerunners of the coming of the generation of Dajjal. That is what is going to lead. So what I am requesting here is that the Muslimin be aware of this danger and that they stop listening to these secular leaders or self-proclaimed, conceited, egoist Muslim spokesmen who know nothing about or very little about Islam. I shall not dwell on this misfortune of the Ummah, but it hurts me that so many of them are on decision-making bodies of the Muslim organizations. Shaitan uses them and they know not how he uses them. My brothers, you will not get anywhere by sidelining the ulama-e haq. They will not achieve anything. Misleading education. Right? That secular education which I'm talking about is misleading education has largely stemmed our advance and our growth. It has caused us innumerable reverses. It has been a major weapon in the hands of Shaitan. There is, however, another enormous cause of our seizure by the forces of Shaitan and in our tendency towards evil and haram. And that is in the way we value wealth and in the way we measure dignity by the wealth of a person. I am shifting away now from secular education and the damages done by the secular institutions. I'm moving now to factor number two, which is causing a great division, great harm, and great retardation of the Muslim Ummah, or retrogression of the Muslim Ummah. And that is the amount of respect we have for wealth and for the wealthy. The object of all our efforts has become the accumulation of wealth and material comfort and material pleasure. We obtain the greatest pleasure and joy through acquisition, material possession, and ostentation, thus failing miserably in serving our main purpose in life, which is stated as follows in the Quran Majid, Bismillah Rahman Rahim, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Pak, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْعِنْسَ إِلَّا لِعَبُدُونَ. Sadaq Allahul Azim, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Zariyat, 51st Surah of the Quran, ayat number 56, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, And I, Allah, have not created the jinn and the men for any other purpose than that they should worship Allah, than that they should worship and serve only Allah. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I, says Allah, have not created the jinn, and I have not created the man, except that they worship and serve only Allah. That is the purpose of creation. And yet, we spend all our time in acquiring material comfort and wealth, and we think we are doing the right thing. And says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Pak, وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَعْتِيَقَ الْيَقِينَ. وَعْبُدْ رَبَّكَ حَتَّى يَعْتِيَقَ الْيَقِينَ. Surah Hijr, 15th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 99, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and continue worshipping your sustainer until certainty comes to thee, until death comes to thee. And continue. In other words, spend all your life, your entire life, and continue all your life or throughout your life worshipping Allah, worshipping your Rabb, worshipping your sustainer until death comes to thee. In other words, from the beginning of life it's kalima, to the end of life it's kalima. From the beginning it's Allah and His Rasul, to the end of your life it's Allah and His Rasul. This is the purpose of our creation. Now, the love for money, the love for power, the love for influence, and the love for society, in other words, acceptance in society, recognition in society, the love for money, power, influence, and society has replaced the love for worship, the love for prayer, and the love for serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. insane extravagance and vulgar ostentation has replaced zakat and sadaqah and khairat and other forms of charity. The love for money has shrouded our senses and become something of a mania to us, a sickness, a disease with us, the love for money. We spend most of our time in accumulation and very little to no time on distribution of wealth. Such is our obsession with wealth, with money. We cling to the false ideals of wealth generation as an act of worship, as an act of ibadah, to the sacrifice of everything else in our lives, which in fact should be more precious to us. Allah and His Rasul are left out of our life in the process. Prayer, goodness, righteousness and virtue carry no material reward, so they are left out in the cold. They left out in the cold. You go and ask, brothers. I said this, I think, week before last. I said, if we are going to distribute a certain amount of money to people to come and attend these classes, you can imagine the whole of Primrose Park Muslim Jama'ah will be in this masjid. And it will attract from this whole Athlone district and this side, both from east, west, north, south, it will attract such a lot of musallis that this masjid will need extension. Every piece of ground that they have will need to be occupied. Alright? But they see no material gain. People see no material reward, and so there isn't. Little do they realize that this industry we have here of education and training and discipline and duty and listening to these lessons, that this industry pays the highest wage. If we could but only realize that on Sundays after Asr, when you and I sit there performing Salah Asr with Jama'ah, if they use this opportunity to sit here, the wages at the end of each day that they receive from here, from Sunday to Sunday, the wages that they receive far outnumbers their pay packet at the end of the month or the accumulated wealth of their entire life. If they but could only see with the eyes of their ruh what is gained in learning of Islam, Quran and Sunnah, then you can imagine what would happen. So we say that prayer and goodness and virtue and righteousness carry no material reward, so the majority of Muslims are left out in the cold. We awaken to, we pay attention to, we carry admiration for, and we prefer imitation of the means of wealth, luxury and idleness. I will make a bold statement here. Listen to this bold statement which I am making now. I make a bold statement here. I dare to do so. But one which I have and will back up well. I say that those who worship wealth to such an extent, that those who worship wealth, mark my words so we have no misunderstanding later, those who worship wealth like an ibadah, those who worship wealth, they commit idolatry. Even if they have not prostrated before any image or before any statue. You tell me, a Muslim that spends, he cannot make subuh salah because he's got to rush to open his shop or be at his factory or whatever, be at his work or anything. So he cannot make subuh salah. Zuhr he cannot make, Asr he cannot make, or whatever reason, too busy with worldly duties, cannot make Maghrib, cannot make Isha, or out of the five salahs can perform only one or two perhaps. In his whole life, he spends only a few hours of his life in tilawah of Quran, no time for zikrullah. The whole life is, there's another famous idiom, a word that we use, a rat race. His whole life is a rat race. Brothers, there are thousands, perhaps even millions of Muslims engaged in worshipping and acquiring wealth in that way. And then leaving everything when they die. And then lying there on their deathbed and saying, Ya Allah, I made a mistake. There are millions and millions of us that do that. Brothers, I am saying here, and I hope and pray I am wrong. I hope so. But here it is, those who worship wealth in this way, they commit shirk. Those amongst us that worship wealth in this way must know that we are open to the vulgarizing and the demoralizing influences of shaitan. To establish a material standard for excellence and piety is to set a base standard which will ruin man, for the immoderate love of wealth stimulates the worst passions in man. Now I'm going to give you the harm that is done as a result of worshipping wealth. and working for wealth. And my talk here that follows in the next few minutes is aimed at those Muslimin. I am calling on them, begging of them and asking them, leave the way of the world, leave this rat race, get away from there. Set standards that are based on Quran and Sunnah, on obedience to Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and build your time along the various waqtus of salah, times of salah. Build and cherish your discipline and your life around the various times of salah, the five times of salah. You build your world around this salah, and you will then perhaps succeed. And have your time assigned and set aside for zikrullah and tilawah of Quran, and dua time be set aside. And the best time for dua is after salah. After your fard salah, set aside a time. Discipline your life, and if you do so accordingly, then inshallah summa inshallah you will attain to success with dunya wa fil akhirah. So we say that there is a vulgarizing and demoralizing influence that shaitan, the traps and temptations that shaitan lays for them, that will ruin them. Grave temptations present themselves before man, before the Muslim, due to his insatiable hunger for wealth, and his entire moral being could suffer as a result. Now we're going on. Love for wealth. When that love for wealth, insatiable means a hunger that cannot be, a growing hunger, a hunger that cannot be satisfied. No amount of food is going to satisfy that hunger. This is how we cherish wealth and we work for wealth. When that hunger for wealth becomes insatiable, and what will result then is that the entire moral being of that person can suffer as a result. He or she could, for example, come to care more for money than for themselves. You know what I'm saying now? They will spend in acquiring wealth anything between 12 and 15, 16, 17 hours a day. One maqsad in their whole life, one maqsad is in the ghee, one purpose in life. I've stated two Quranic ayats which says what the purpose of life should be. They then have upset that Quranic purpose that Allah has placed for man, إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ حَتَّى يَعْتِيَكَ الْيَقِينَ. They have transformed and changed and set their own standard for life. And their own standard is we must spend anything between 10 and 20 hours out of every 24 in acquiring wealth. He or she could, for example, come to care more for money than for themselves. The ruin of their health. Brothers, I have seen people hardly attaining to the age. Some of them are 30, some of them are between 30 and 40. Hardly any of them are over 40. And brothers, those 38 and 39 and 40 year olds and in their early 40s looks like people like our grandfathers looked when they were more than 80 years old. Diabetes, heart attacks, angina hearts, all kinds of stomach complaints, all kind of mental problems, and of course the greatest disease, all kind of moral problems. A broken home, rebellious children, you name it. They are the people that tell me if I could have had, on their deathbed they tell me, if I could have had one moment of peace and tranquility in my life, it was worth all the wealth that I have acquired. They do not know 1 minute, 1 second of peace in their life. What is the worth of all that property and all that wealth, brothers? So, let us continue. I know of numerous people, and a health risk is thus caused to them. I know of numerous people who in an unhealthy state of mind and body as a result, who are in an unhealthy state of mind and body as a result of seeking wealth for the sake of wealth, for the pleasure and the prestige that wealth brings. The long hours and the hard work eventually destroys them as they begin to suffer from numerous diseases, particularly psychosomatic ones, which I mean nervous diseases and of course moral diseases and of course psychological diseases, which 70% of the human population suffer from. They are not physically sick. They're not, all the, even their physical sickness is caused by their anxieties, caused by trying to acquire and work for wealth. The urge for money, here let me add something else. The amount of stamina and energy they spend in acquiring wealth, brothers, that is the amount of time and energy and effort the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Alayhim spent on the training and education of their will and their minds. we must reverse that present day psychology to go back to the tariqah of the Sahaba Ikram, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. The urge for money kills their capacity for spiritual well-being, since they find hardly any time for prayer and worship or for the service of their fellow human beings. Giving charity to organizations for distribution is not the same as establishing personal contact with the poor and the needy Muslims and attending to their needs with time and patience. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, Sayyidina Usman Ghani radiallahu ta'ala, Sayyidina Ali karramallahu wajhu, our four Khulafa Rashidin, let's just take their example. Each one of them, in their localities, in and around Madinah Munawwara, they knew every deserving case, deserving of charity, deserving of zakat, deserving of sadaqah, and deserving of attendance in their illness. And Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn Khattab, were amongst the finest Muslims in this regard. They personally went before subuh even, and personally attended to the welfare of the needy, of the widows, and of the indigent people in their communities. At night, Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu used to walk the streets and lanes of Medina to hear if there was any child crying, or anyone complaining as a result of hunger, that the Khalifa of the Muslimin, the Khalifa al-Mu'mineen, has not seen to their needs and their wants. Tell me, what example is that for us? And yet, here, what we do, here is a fund instituted, there is an organization, welfare there, all we have to do, I'm a businessman, I spend 16 hours, 20 hours a day in acquiring and accumulate, looking after my companies, looking after my properties, and I have no time for the poor, but there is an organization attending to the needs of the poor, so I take my 1,000 or 10,000 or 100,000 rands and I give it to them, you attend to it. And yet the person who deserves of my charity lives right next door to me. And I know nothing about his nature. That is not the way. This modern convention of doing it in this way is not the proper procedure, brothers. The proper procedure is each one of us that is liable for zakat, that gives zakat, should attend in the first instance to it ourselves. Let us know who is needy. Let us know who needs clothes. Let us know who needs food. Let us attend to them and let us serve them ourselves. How will humility come into us? How will we gain piety, taqwa, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we do not personally know the condition of our fellow men? The personal contact is not there. This is completely wrong. Anyway, let's go on, brothers. These are part of the scenario which shaitan uses to damage us. No. Our case is that they would rather exaggerate their lack of time. I have not the time to do so. In all of this, shaitan plays a leading hand, suggesting timely temptations to wealth seekers and encouraging them deftly towards monetary gain and the independence and ease that it brings. There will be plenty of time for ibadah, shaitan tells these wealthy people. Shaitan tells them there will be plenty of time, don't worry, you give it to this and they will distribute, they will attend to it, they do a good job and so on. There will be plenty of time for ibadah, shaitan insists to them, but now is your time to make money. Now is your time to make money, shaitan tells them. Once you have made enough money, you can worship Allah Ta'ala in peace, suggests shaitan. The whole balance of character of a Muslim is thus placed under tremendous strain, for the persuasions of shaitan find a common bond with the thoughts of man. And if man fails to suppress this link, which seeks to make him a materialist and an egoist, then the Muslim is bound to go astray. All shaitan has done is to tempt him, and if he cannot place a restraining influence on his nafs, in other words, a person cannot place a restraining influence on his nafs and his passions with knowledge and practice of Quran and Sunnah, then such a Muslim is headed for destruction and for disaster. His future will be a very bleak and a dry one indeed. He or she is headed towards darkness, because life without Allah and His Rasul is full of emptiness, darkness and disgrace. Shaitan introduces with time to such material and wealth inclining people the temptations of unscrupulous gain, illicit gain, haram gain, the giving of short measure. Remember, this was mentioned various times by Shaitan. He says, who are his best friends, his greatest chummies, are the people that give less measure, short weight, and so on. Shaitan has emphasized this so many times, I comment briefly on that. That also as a result of not obeying Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The giving of short measure and less weight, of poorer quality goods, of higher profit, of fraud and deception, of lies and false oaths. The man knows that that quality is not there, and yet he takes qasam and all the rest of it, and he says wallah and billah and tallah and all the rest of it, and he takes his qasam and he says, man, I'm giving you the best quality. He knows in his heart this is not the best quality. He doesn't have to impress me by saying that it is the best quality. All he can say is that, look, this is what I've got and this is the price. But now he has to lie and deceive and cheat. All that, when shaitan says short measure and weight, in the commentary of those who have done the commentaries of the various hadiths, they have written this, that it does not mean only that it applies to clothes that are measured, material that is measured, and those things that are weighed on a scale. No. It means all these things also. So if a businessman is listening to this lecture and he thinks, well, I don't give wrong weight and I don't give short measure. No, shaitan means all these things. Don't think that modern ways are excluded from all this. All of them are included. Not only the giving of short measure and weight, which is one of them, but it also means giving poor quality. Giving poorer quality, charging high, exorbitant profits, defrauding, deceiving people, taking false oaths and lies. You know how many times shaitan mentioned that? Of double dealing and cheating, of backbiting and tail-bearing. Look, man, my product is better than that. There's a Muslim across the road from him, and now he denounces that Muslim by saying that, look, buy from me because my stuff is better. Now what is that? Is not backbiting. What is his own Muslim brother, because most of them are Muslim businessmen, and now they backbite on one another, they bear wrong tales. He says, you know, that businessman is not a good man. Don't go to his shop. Yes, people do these things. So all that is included here, and other kinds of false denouncements, denunciations and dealings, these are slowly introduced to the money lover by shaitan, as shaitan traps him into a passion for wealth. All this just to generate wealth. As shaitan, Allahu Akbar brothers, as shaitan materializes the heart and the mind of man, so the heart and mind become narrowed down and hardened. Look, brothers, what I'm saying, if we do not train and educate our wills and our minds in accordance with Quran and Sunnah, in accordance with Kalima, according to belief and action of Islam, then these are the damages that will occur through shaitan, the waswas of shaitan. What I'm saying, look at these words that I've chosen, as shaitan materializes the heart and the mind of man, because that heart and mind of man is not being cultivated and educated in the Islamic norms, Islamic standards and Islamic teachings. If we refrain from teaching it Islam, Quran, Sunnah and Sharia, if we do not train our minds, our hearts and our wills in those capacities, what is going to happen is what I'm mentioning now. We'll have a passion for wealth, and the heart and the mind and the will of man will become narrowed down and hardened, and habits of greed and meanness enter them. The love for accumulation then exercises a powerful influence over that Muslim, and he or she will do many forbidden and haram things for material gain, for the sake of wealth. Love for money and a passion for wealth has driven many of us into the ground, while shaitan laughs at our stupidity and our foolishness. Death will certainly come. Each Muslim must know this, that death is inevitable. It will most certainly come. Hatta ya'tiyaka al-yaqeen, until death comes to thee. The worship of Allah Ta'ala is forgotten by most of us. The worship of Allah Ta'ala is forgotten in our search for money, in our hunt for wealth. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can be then critically assessed by us. These were the great things in his life, and these were the failures in his life. Na'uzu billah. Imagine Muslims saying those. These were the high points in his life, and these were the low points in his life. Subhanallah. Books are being written which are making a critical, historical assessment of the life and time of Sayyidina Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, written by so-called Muslim scholars. Astaghfirullah, brothers. This is the times we are living in. The worship of Allah Ta'ala is forgotten by many of us. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is allowed by us to be critically assessed. The Sahaba Ikram, Ridwanullahi Ta'ala alayhim, can be evaluated by our so-called students and scholars preparing theses on Islam for Islamic degrees and PhDs. They say, we are now, because those are the norms, critical evaluation and assessment is the way a thesis must be written in a non-Muslim university. Astaghfirullah. So they want you to pick out all these weaknesses. They say they can get from Muslim students what they cannot get from non-Muslim students. This is why Rand Afrikaans University has been instituted. Here we have the University of Cape Town being instituted, all the other universities of the world, particularly in the United States. They want a critical evaluation and a synopsis of Islam. Let us look, brothers. Allahu Akbar. The worship of Allah Ta'ala is forgotten by the majority of them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can be critically evaluated and assessed. The Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi Ta'ala must be evaluated critically. And the imams of the deen can be discarded. Yes, I had a scholar from the University of Stellenbosch. This bloke is a Christian bloke. He's preparing his PhD at the Theological Seminary in Stellenbosch, which was the first Christian school of theology instituted in Southern Africa. Dates back to something like 1861, around about there, the seminary was started. One of their main intentions, then and now, is to make as many Muslims as possible into Christians, to convert them into Christianity. Imagine in 1861 they had already visualized and have been working towards it. Anyway, a student from there wanted to know from me whether the four madhahibs that have remained in Islam are the same or similar to or synonymous with the various Christian denominations. And he says he wants to do a thesis on that, and he wants me to. And then he says, look, there are various Sufi movements. There is a Qadariya movement, and there is the Chistia movement, and you know, all the various movements. He wants to know whether these also would follow the same standard, where we can say that where there are 100 Christian denominations, then in its place there are 1,000 Muslim denominations. Like the Christian, various denominations that even denounce one another are basically all true loving Christians. Similarly, the Muslims, Mu'tazilites, Murji'ites, all the various Jites that were in Islam, Shia, Sunnis, Hanafis, Shafis, Malikis, Hanbalis, all of them. And there is 1,000 other segments. He says, well, we have got about 100, you've got about 1,000, but basically you all believe in Allah and His Rasul. So as we are in various denominations, and you are, and as we denounce one another, so you also call one another Kafirs and so on, and hypocrites and so on. So we are basically all brothers in the same religion. That will be the outcome of his, you know, and Muslims and Christians should unite because all believe in a single God. Anyway, brothers, and of course he will be awarded a PhD for that. What I'm saying basically, anyway, I had nothing to do with him, and I avoided this. But what I'm saying is, brothers, this is what is happening at the moment. These are the things. And of course there are Muslim scholars that are doing similar research. He told me that, well, if I don't want to give him the information, he knows many others that will supply him with that kind of information. Anyway, so I'm saying these are the dangers lurking when we are not truly obedient to Allah and His Rasul, and we do not train and educate our mind and our will in the teachings of Islam. Allahu Akbar. And thus, this is how the Ummah can be divided further in the future. That is why I said earlier, before starting this lesson, our ulamas of the future will have to be really geared and prepared for that future. What a hopeless journey this will become. There are too many of us ready to sacrifice deen for dunya, which the Quran says, for a little bit of gain. We will sacrifice our iman and we will sacrifice our deen for a little bit of gain. Allahu Akbar, what a hopeless journey we Muslims are on if we continue in this way. What an irrelevant chase this will be for us. The spiritual will goes with us when death comes. The spiritual will go with us when death comes. In other words, our a'mal, this is what, when I say the spiritual will go with us, our a'mal will go with us when we die. But the material will curse us if we have deprived ourselves of spiritual content in accumulating and attaining this wealth. Hard-heartedness brings harshness and injustice into the Muslim. A cruel streak overcomes that Muslim, and he or she generally behaves in an insidious and in contemptuous manner. Insidious and contemptuous manner. Allahu Akbar, their love for money soon leads them, at the instigation of shaitan, to the love of power and pleasure. neglect of deen and duty, and the non-observance of sharia rules and codes, and the lack of fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes them pursue ephemeral, temporary shadows which have no substance whatsoever, and much time and energy is wasted in the process. Obedience to the sharia of Islam molds and strengthens mind and body. Allahu Akbar. Obedience to the sharia of Islam molds and strengthens the will of a Muslim, while resistance and restraint disciplines and trains the character of a Muslim. The regulation of our desires from want of money, from want of material things, power and pleasures, is essential to our spiritual and material progress in the world. We must train ourselves to be able to restrain ourselves from things that are haram and forbidden. Each one of us has been granted the power to cultivate our dispositions and tendencies, and to educate and to manage our characters so that it be pleasing to our Maker and our Creator, Allah. External factors and influences affect our moral and mental constituencies. External factors and influences, in other words, the environment in which we live and the education that we have acquired. These are the external factors and influences. They affect our moral and our mental constitutions, and they can be beneficial if they are Islamic, and very harmful and destructive if they are un-Islamic. Most of us live in an un-Islamic environment with a pervasion of material, liberal and permissive tendencies, where immorality, where corruption, where sin and vice is the norm. And these factors are very damaging to the mind of a Muslim. We also live in a society which is, in spite of modernization, very ignorant, very credulous, very greedy and very superstitious. The environment in, I'm summarizing now and finalizing. We live in an un-Islamic environment. And this un-Islamic environment is filled with material, liberal and permissive tendencies, where immorality, where corruption and vice is the norm. And these are very, very damaging to adult Muslims, and particularly to young Muslims. Then also we live in a society, we are surrounded by a society which is, in spite of their claims to modernization, very, very ignorant of Islam. Credulous, I mean, believing without sufficient evidence. A person who has perhaps a PhD or received from the University of Witwatersrand or University of Cape Town or University of any other university, Rand Afrikaans University or anything else, and he stands up and he says, you know, before he starts, of course, an introduction is given. I've heard this type of thing, so therefore I'm saying it. That, look, brothers, about to address you is Professor so-and-so, who has a PhD from such and such an institution, and he will address you. He's a man who's written so many books, so many theses, so many works of research and so on, and he is about to address you on a very important aspect of Islam. This gentleman will then stand up and address the crowd, and he will start quoting ayats of the Quran, and he will start quoting hadith. You know, when we start and we learn, who train to be ulama, we start right from the bottom and we work ourselves up slowly. This man merely received at the university, he got a good matriculation pass exemption, perhaps he did a BA degree, and from there onwards he was accepted. He did a little bit of, a few months, a little bit of Arabic training, and because he had about 100 or 200 words in Arabic, he is now suddenly accepted in a PhD department at a university, at a kufar university. He's accepted there and he does his PhD on an Islamic theme. All of a sudden he's running around and asking this alim and that alim to help him to prepare a thesis. And then after he's finished, he has a PhD degree in Islamic studies. MashaAllah. You who have worked for 10, 12 years and going through all the aspects of Arabic grammar and training, which takes you nearly 3 years, in acquiring, before you touch one book of hadith or fiqh or hadith, you've got to go through a thorough training in the Arabic grammar and the Arabic syntax and all the rest of it anyway. And this man now stands up and he starts uttering and quoting Quranic ayats, and he starts uttering a hadith. And the public, since it has been announced his position, his qualification and his degrees, the public sits back and they want no dalil from him for his quotations. That is what I mean, credulous. Because it has been said and quoted that he is so and so, and he's got this degree and qualification, that is sufficient for the Muslim Ummah. Now they say, whatever comes out of the lips of this man, this professor, this learner, whatever comes out of his lips is as good as the revealed word of God. No substantiation. Maulana stands up, who studied for so long, and he utters something, and after that they'll come out, or in public they'll stand up and say, where did you get this from? Where did you get this from? Is it in Bukhari or Muslim? And you tell him, no, it's not in Bukhari and Muslim, it's in Abu Dawud. They say, no, I only accept from Bukhari and Muslim. That man can stand up and pull out from some book of fables, he can take out some saying or quotation, or he can take some Arabic idiom or saying, and he can quote it as a hadith, and nobody will stand up to argue or dispute with him. Anyway, brothers, the ignorance of the Muslim Ummah is such, and their credulity, that means accepting and believing without sufficient evidence, is such, and their greediness for material gain and pleasure is such, and superstition is so rife. Astaghfirullah, brothers, ask me, I deal with it day and night, how superstitious our people are. Superstition is a result of ignorance. The result is that our reasoning is largely influenced by these prevailing physical conditions around us, and our animal passions and spirits are often aroused. Shaitan plays a vital role in strangulating the mind of the Muslim of rightful and patient reasoning, and presenting irresistible temptations and overmastering passions to our nafs and our desires. If the heart and mind of the Muslim has not been trained and not been educated in moral responsibility through the teachings of Quran and Sunnah and with the love of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then it will fail to repress his desires, and it will succumb to indulgences that are forbidden and haram. A mind trained with healthy Islamic character, with healthy Islamic will, and with healthy Islamic responsibility will maintain power of carefully choosing and of careful judgment, of accepting and of rejecting, of being obedient to the rules of Islam. As a result of concentrating the mind on truth and on piety, the mind has been strengthened, it can resist temptation, it can force back false desire, and it can overcome the evil suggestions of shaitan. The will and the mind of the Muslim become stronger through such mental and moral exercise, until the animal spirit and the animal passions of man are conquered, and he or she lives in submission and surrender to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Will of man must succumb and submit to the will, the greater will and absolute will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This needs training, this needs education. If, however, the Muslim responds to temptations and follows desires and passions introduced by shaitan into his mind and into his will, then will and mind will follow suit and become easy prey to indulgences through habit. This is most destructive to the Muslim. Good manners and good habits are strengthened by repetition, as are bad manners and evil habits increased through repetition. Good manners and virtuous habits, with the duty and discipline of character and will in accordance with Quran and Sunnah, creates lasting peace and happiness in a human being, in a Muslim in particular. Manners and habits that are contrary to Islam lead to transient pleasures and enjoyment, passing shadows, and they leave behind legacies of turmoil and suffering, of divisions and strife. In the long term, the superiority of truth, purity, piety and devoutness becomes apparent. As one grows older and he holds fast to these good habits and virtues, he will find, as he ages, as he goes along, beautiful things, happiness and contentment comes into his heart and into his mind. Secular education, my last page was, secular education and external influences which develop within us a disproportionate love for wealth and cause a hardening of our hearts, of our minds and our attitudes, make us see no solutions in Islam. This is by the cunning devilry of shaitan. Shaitan plants this thought in our minds that Islam is insufficient, that Islam has many shortcomings. Many of us think that success and happiness is gained through intellectual achievements, and so we sacrifice deen for this purpose. Character, the Muslim character, the Islamic character, however, plays a far greater role than intellect. And its Islamic education and cultivation is more important than any other lesson of life. Morality, spirituality, and wisdom are born from a humble, from a sincere, and from unselfish character, which Islam cultivates in the Muslim mind. Through regular and constant practice, righteousness, morality, and piety become second and instinctive nature to the Muslim. Building a sound and moral character, disciplined and dutiful, is more within the reach of every Muslim male and female than intellectual achievement. And this is what Allah wants from the Muslim. Shaitan's most powerful weapon against man is to insidiously increase greed and selfishness within him, and to remove restraint from the Muslim. Shaitan, who can enter the mind of man faster than any electronic device invented by man. I repeat, Shaitan, who can enter the mind and the heart of man faster than any electronic device invented by man, and raise the skeptical spirit of man, has charted a destructive course for man. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has presented man with Quran and with Sunnah as the most powerful influences of belief and practice. We must choose what is best for us. That is left to each one of us, to choose that which is the best. Either you choose Quran and Sunnah, Allah and His Rasul, or you choose Shaitan. And the final note I have added, by speaking so critically of secular education, I am not discarding the wisdom of attaining to academic success. We need our professional people. We Muslim, the Muslim Ummah, needs our professional graduates that emerge from these universities and colleges and technicons. We need them. What I am decrying and what I am lambasting here are the false ideals and the weak moralities of the kuffar that generally emerges from such education into the minds of Muslims. So it is not the education as such, not the constructive things that they learn, not the medical qualifications and the qualifications of accounting and the qualifications of other great professions. I am not decrying and lambasting that. What I am saying is, we do not have to take their moral standards. We do not have to take their character and their habits. For that, turn to Islam. What I am saying basically is also that Islamic manners and habits appear to the kuffar as too thin and too frayed. And to these graduates that emerge from these universities and these professional people that come out of there, I am saying to them that they must be very careful and aware. They must beware that they do not fall for those temptations, which are the temptations that Shaitan uses on the kuffar. Islamic manners, they must not take, and Islamic habits, they must not take as being side issues. Islamic character can only be framed and can only be attained when there is education in its requirements and it is followed by willing and diligent application in their lives. They must not think for a moment that they can become good Muslims and virtuous Muslims merely by pronouncement. No, it has to come through practice. And they can go very far because they have academic qualification. They have that in their hands. All they need now is the moral character. They need the discipline of the Sunnah Mubarak of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If they have that, then brothers, they can go very far in life. When this is lacking, then the diseases of secular education and vicious external influences predominate in their lives, and skepticism, greediness, selfishness, meanness, worldliness, egotism, and other forms of hardness and harshness of mind and heart are found within them. We can take the best of their education of that these universities and institutions have to offer. We can take the best of their education, but we do not have to take their moral standards and their values. Let us choose to follow, first and last, always, first and last and always, let us choose to follow Quran and Sunnah and thus attain to success and happiness in life, inshallah. Ameen. جزاكم الله وآخر الدعوان أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. هو نصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله. We thank and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the gift of Islam which we have. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having given us hidayat to belong to the family of Islam, to the deen of Islam. And we also send Allah's darood and salam upon the beloved messenger of Allah ta'ala, Sayyidina wa Nabina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have just performed in these, or at least the last week of the holy month of Dhul Hijjah, of the year 1412 of the Hijrah, Salatul Jama'ah of Asr. And in this house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the masjid here in Primrose Park, Masjid al-Sabr. And we are in the month of June, also almost towards the end of June, the last few days of June. Today is the 22nd, is it, or 21st? 21st of June 1992. And on the Sunday late afternoon, we are going to do the following. The summary in our prayer, in our discussion on the meeting of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Shaitan, the summary which I gave you in the last lesson of the meeting between Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Shaitan was based primarily on the conversation between the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Shaitan, and secondarily on the following ayat of the Quran Majid, which gives us divine direction in the education of our character and in the management of our wills, our willpower, and on our and over our moral life. The first ayat is as follows, which I'm going to quote. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qala Allahu ta'ala fil Qur'an al-Majid wal-Furqan al-Hamid. لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخرة وذكر الله كثيرا. Surah Ahzab, 33rd surah of the Quran, ayat number 21, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily, in the messenger of Allah, you, O Muslimin, O true believers, have an excellent example, a perfect example to follow and to obey. For every person who has hope in Allah and in the hereafter, and who remembers Allah much. And I recited that three times to emphasize that this is specific towards those who remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala constantly, reciting Allah's name many times, Allah's attributes, Allah's sifat, all the time, and believing in them implicitly. Hope in receiving pardon from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on faith in the mercy of Allah ta'ala and in positive belief in akhirah is requisite for success in the afterlife. Following Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one's life and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in spirit makes for strong character and success in the world, for there is enough direction therein to eliminate theory, to eliminate guesswork, and to eliminate uncertainty and skepticism, thus shutting the door to evil suggestions from Shaitan. Second ayat coming up is as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا سَوَّاهَا فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا قد أفلح من زكاها وقد خاب من دساها. صدق الله العظيم. This is surah from Surah Shams, 91st surah of the Quran. Ayat I've quoted to you are from number 7 to number 10. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and by the soul, wa nafsin wa ma sawwaha, and by the soul of man, and the soul which Allah has completely formed. Allah Ta'ala has designed it, Allah Ta'ala has created it, Allah Ta'ala has perfected it, Allah Ta'ala has formed it. And by the soul, and by Allah who completely formed it, and Allah inspired the soul, Allah inspired into it that which is wrong and that which is right, through its natural ability to distinguish with conscience. Those words are in brackets. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and by this ruh, one nafs, and by this nafs, this battery which is within man, this charged battery that lies within man, and by the soul, and by Allah who completely formed the soul, and by Allah that inspired the soul with that which is wrong and that which is right, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, truly he succeeds who purifies his soul, and he who corrupts it, he is unsuccessful, he fails. Allahu Akbar, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَاهَا, and the soul which Allah has perfected, the soul which Allah guides, which Allah inspires with that which is wrong. Look at these words are important. That means if that nafs is purified, that nafs will be educated in choosing between right and wrong with a conscience that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed it. And the soul will then be able to manifestly distinguish between that which is wicked and that which is pious. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَدْ أَفَلَهَا مَنْ زَكَّاهَا, truly he succeeds who purifies it. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّاهَا, and he who fails to train it, to educate it, to discipline it, that is what it means. And he who corrupts it, وَقَدْ خَابَ, he who corrupts it, Allah Ta'ala says he fails. Commentary. The governing factor in a person's life is his soul, his ruh, his nafs. His life is due to this power that is within him, this ruh. It allows him to breathe and it allows him to live. Life comes to the soul from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no life without a soul. But soul needs to be trained and directed, educated and disciplined in its natural form. That is, with spiritual diet, with spiritual food and water. When Quran and Sunnah are taught to this nafs, to this ruh, to the soul of man, then this nafs will respond through this teaching with a piety, with purity, which makes for success in dunya and akhirah. And when this nafs and this ruh is fed and educated in kufr, hypocrisy, secularism, skepticism, in materialism, in heterodoxy, in heresy, then it is corrupted and this nafs is ruined and it fails miserably to achieve success. وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَا, and he who corrupts it, he will fail, he will receive disgrace. Then the soul becomes corrupted and ruined and it will fail miserably. Purification of the soul is received through obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and through obedience to the teachings and sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is achieved in no other way whatsoever. All the science, all the technology and all the teachings of this world will not achieve success for the nafs of man except the teaching of Quran and sunnah, except the education that is contained in Quran and sunnah, which consists of the divine revelation, wahi, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the guidance and direction of man, for the hidayat of man. Third ayat coming up is as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَكَدْ خَلَقَنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Surah 3, Surah the Fig, 95th Surah of the Quran, ayat number 4 to ayat number 6. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, verily, most certainly, indeed, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we created man in the best of molds, with the best of features, with the best stature, with the best make. He is of the best kind in creation. So says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَقَدْ خَلَقَنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ تَقْوِيمٍ. Then says Allah, ثُمَّ رَدَدْنَاهُ أَسْفَلَ سَافِلِينَ. Then, in brackets I have, if he turns to impiety and to evil and to sin, says Allah, we then reduce him to the lowest of the low. Allahu Akbar. We then turn him to the lowest of the low. Says Allah, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ, except those who believe correctly, who do righteous deeds, and for such as them, there will be endless reward. Subhanallah. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلَهُمْ أَجْرٌ غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ, countless, endless, continuous blessings and rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all their virtuous deeds and actions. If the deeds of that Muslim correspond to Quran and Sunnah, if he or she has educated himself and herself in the Sunnah of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they make their akhlaq, their character, and their will to conform in obedience to Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then such people will continue to earn endless rewards, غَيْرُ مَمْنُونَ, endless rewards, continuous, countless rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet, man, you are created in the best of mold, but if you go wrong, and you choose wrongly, and you choose the wrong education, and you carry out the wrong practices, then you will be taken down the rungs of the ladder to the lowest of the low. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here again, brothers, what I am portraying, the education and management of character and will of a Muslim, to what norms and standards must it conform? To that of the dunya or to that of Islam? To that of Quran and Sunnah or to that of the secular teachings of the world? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created man as his khalifa, as his vicegerent on earth. And as such, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has endowed man with more favors and blessings than any other creation in this world, by making man superior to all the rest of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This superiority of humans is dependent upon himself and herself entirely. The capacity to be superior is within each one of us, but it needs education, it needs practice, it needs training, it needs discipline, or at least disciplining. Such education, training, and disciplining is to be found in the knowledge of Quran and Hadith. Yes, brothers, and in no other source. Our secular institutions can provide us with excellent secular education and training. They can lead us into many professions and occupations. But the divinely ordained way of life can only be taught and achieved through Islam, by being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Quran Majid, in the above ayat, sets this out very, very clearly. Brothers, here again, I have made it extremely clear to you that the education, for the education and management of our characters, we need to know, to study, to know and to practice Quran and Sunnah. The contents, the knowledge that is contained therein. We must abide by those commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ways and teachings of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fourth ayat coming up is as follows. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَى فَيُضِلَّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَضِلُّونَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ شَدِيدٌ بِمَا نَسُوا يَوْمَ الْحِسَابِ. Says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Surah Sa'd, 38 Surah of the Quran, ayat number 26, Surah Sa'd, 38 Surah of the Quran, ayat number 26, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَى فَيُضِلَّكَ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إن الذين يضلون عن سبيل الله لهم عذاب شديد بما نسوا يوم الحساب. صدق الله العظيم, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and follow not your own lusts, your own desires, the course that your passion sets for you, and follow not your own lusts, for it will mislead you from the path of Allah. For verily, those who wander away from the path of Allah, they shall suffer a severe punishment because they have forgotten the day of reckoning, the day of hisab, the day of account. Allahu Akbar, says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, follow not your own lusts. How clear the Quran states. Look, when the Quran says, وَلَا تَتَّبِعِ الْهَوَىٰ, do not follow your hawa. What does the Quran say? You must have the knowledge to know not to follow your own nafs. Where lies that knowledge? That knowledge lies in the knowledge of the Quran. Knowing what are the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contained in the Quran, so that we do not commit those excesses, sins and evils.